I'm here in some ways representing the denomination, but first and foremost, I'm a minister of the word. That's my calling. That's the title that I have as a pastor in the CRC. And in the last couple of months, especially as I've shifted from being in a congregation and getting to lead worship every single Sunday to preaching as a guest on occasion, I'm reminded all the more what a privilege it is to be able to stand in front of God's people, to open his word together, and to invite us all to see together what God might be saying to us through his scripture. And so that's what we want to do this morning. And it's a sermon about sermons, because I think is whether we're talking our individual Christian lives, our life as a church, or our life as a denomination, the most important thing that we can set ourselves under is the guidance of God's word, which reveals to us the work of Jesus. And so this morning we're going to look at a passage that talks a little bit about sermons or about worship. It's one that may be somewhat familiar to at least some of you here. The story of Eutychus being raised from the dead at the city of Troas, which is a place in Asia Minor that Paul is visiting on one of his missionary journeys. We'll pick up the story in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 12. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. And the people took the young man home and were greatly comforted. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to its reading for all of us this morning. Well, people of God, it's hard not to sympathize with poor Eutychus, isn't it? I mean, we don't have patron saints in our branch of the Christian tradition, but if we did, Eutychus would be the patron saint of those who struggle to stay awake in church. And, well, I don't know, maybe here at Ebenezer, your pastors have all been so engaging that you are always sitting on the edge of your seat, engaged with every single thing that they have to say, but I know that across the Christian Reformed Church even, sometimes it happens that people fall asleep in church. It's happened on my watch. And even those who aren't prone to falling asleep in church can understand what's going on here with poor Eutychus. It was a late night. The preacher had a really long sermon. It was a warm spring day. Maybe Eutychus had had a busy schedule that week, and this was the first chance he'd had in 7 days to just sit down and relax at all. I mean, he hadn't meant to fall asleep, but you know how it goes. There's only so much at some point that weary eyelids can take. This morning's sermon is about sermons. It's about this part of the worship service, this period where we spend usually the biggest chunk of our time together in worship as a congregation each Sunday. Now, sermons are nothing new in the Christian tradition or even in the biblical tradition. One of the first sermons, at least as we kind of understand that, that we read about in the Bible is told about in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. The preacher was a scholar named Ezra. He was a student of Scripture. His text, we read in Nehemiah, was the Law of Moses, most likely the book of Deuteronomy. That's a long sermon text, in case you're keeping track. For the occasion, a platform had been built, and Ezra opened with prayer before reading from the book and explaining and applying what it meant. And in that description, we can already see some patterns of our own sermons developing. We find a similar pattern when Jesus preaches in the synagogue, as the story is told in Luke chapter 4. It's no surprise that the church, taking its cues from the Jewish respect for the Word of God, very early on incorporated into its worship a time of reflection on the Scriptures. We can see that here. We can see that in a passage like Acts chapter 14. We can see it in references like in Paul's letters in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so that's what's going on when the believers in Troas gather on that first day of the week It's what has been happening in churches all around the world throughout history ever since. It's what we're doing here this morning. But have you ever asked yourself, why is the sermon so important? What is going on that makes it worth trying to stay awake for it? The Heidelberg Catechism, one of our statements of faith, offers a good summary of the Bible's teaching about God's Word when it explains that the Word and the sacraments, too, in the words of question and answer 67, focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. I mean, that's what we're trying to do here. Focus our faith on the work of Jesus as the ground of our salvation. In other words, what the sermon is intended to do is to connect the work of Jesus to our situations today, to breathe new life into his new life into the lives that we live day by day. The Apostle Paul explains in Romans chapter 15, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And he adds a little bit later in that same chapter that he had always wished to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. And in that comment that Paul makes, we can see again the purpose of the Word. The purpose of the Word, the Bible, is to make the Word, Jesus, known. The Word makes the Word known. The Word, Scripture, makes Jesus known. As one theologian has put it, a sermon is not just a lecture on some religious topic, it is an explanation of some passage of Scripture, and Scripture is God's means of explaining to us how he has saved us in Jesus Christ, given us hope, given us new life, redeemed us from sin. In other words, we have a sermon so that we can be reminded of God's saving grace in Jesus, and that is why it is such a key part of our worship, that we reflect on God's Word. Now, sermons are important, central even to the life of a community that wants to follow after Jesus. Now, in many churches in the Protestant tradition, we even see this visibly. I would do this when I would do new members classes with people in our congregations. I would talk about the order of worship and how we use the sermon in that, and I would say you can even see it architecturally, right? In most Protestant churches that you go to, when you walk in the back doors, the first thing you see is the pulpit. Now, the communion table is often visible, too. But the pulpit is what's front and center. It's elevated on a podium, saying to us, even architecturally, this is the thing that focuses our life as a community. The Bible, the place where the Bible is read and explained, is the most prominent thing because the message of God's grace in Christ is the thing that is most vital to our life as believers. But even so, sometimes we fall asleep. And sometimes, let's just be honest, at least sometimes, the role of the preacher is partially at fault. The role of a preacher is in part to keep people awake. You know, we do lots of good theological education in our denomination, and I get a front row seat to a lot of that, especially now that I'm working with people in the denominational offices who are helping people navigate those systems. We value theological education. We value character formation. But one of the key parts of training and examination for any pastor in the CRC is sermons. How well can you preach? Because we all know that somebody can be very smart and intelligent and have all their doctrinal ducks in a row, but if they can't make it make sense, if they don't have the gifts of being able to speak and communicate clearly, the message gets lost. And I think we can detect at least a touch of humor. I mean, you laughed at it earlier, right, when we read it. In Luke's story, as he describes Paul taking advantage of the fact that he was a pretty good preacher, and this was the last time he was going to see these people, and so he was going to squeeze every minute out of them. And so he kept on talking. Actually, in the phrase in the Greek kind of has the flavor of he stretched out the word until midnight. That's a long sermon. And if that's not enough, Luke tells us that he went on and on, despite the fact, or maybe because of the fact, that a poor young man is falling asleep during the sermon. Now, that doesn't mean that it was a bad sermon. It just means that it was a long one. And there's a variety of factors that can contribute to physical sleepiness in the pew as well as spiritual laziness in life, but at least one of them has to do with the way that we communicate things. as leaders in the church. And that's one of the reasons that the role of an elder is so valuable in helping to make sure that the preaching that comes from the pulpit is not only doctrinally sound, but that it doesn't put listeners to sleep. But there's also the question of what people in the pew are listening for, and sometimes, let's be honest, there are things going on in our lives that affect our ability to listen. Now, for Eutychus, part of it was that he was just tired. The description we have here is of a young man, probably 15 to 17 years old. We have any, like, 15, 16, 17-year-old young men here? Just, you know, we got to put a face on this. Nobody? Okay. Oh, there we go. Where were we? Okay, so thank you. So imagine this young man here at a church service trying to stay awake at night. Now, sorry to call you out. You're going to be, like, you know, focused in, laser focused for the rest of the sermon, aren't you now? This is why we do this, right? Doing you a favor. Imagine this young man. He's been working hard all day. Who knows what he's been, you know, what kind of physical labor he's been up to. And he's fighting sleep. Commentator Kent Hughes describes the scene. We can easily imagine a stuffy, oppressive atmosphere in that third-story chamber. The Mediterranean heat, the grimy press of the weary crowd, the smoke from the torches, the lack of oxygen, all made for drowsiness. And finally, the stifling room and the hypnotic flickering of the flames did their work. Eutychus's eyes shut, and he relaxed, and out he went. Pastor Hughes imagines an enthusiastic new Christian who, although he was tired, would not miss church for anything. His spirit was willing. His body was just sleepy. And for some of us, maybe physical exhaustion is part of the issue. The first church I served, we had a number of dairy farmers. And in the summer, these are men who would be working 100 hours a week or more. You know, getting up at before 5 o'clock in the morning to go milk the cows, and then going right from there after a quick breakfast to go out in the field and work hard all day, only to come back and milk the cows again, and then find some other project to do after supper until it was time to just, all they could do was just get to sleep. And when they would come to church on Sunday, they would be tired. It's hard to listen when you're exhausted. But for some of us, maybe physical exhaustion isn't the issue. It's mental distraction. Sometimes that comes from the burdens of life, things that we didn't ask for. Maybe it's the concerns for a family member's health. Maybe it's some trouble that we're experiencing at work. Or a big test that's coming up at school and we're worried about how we're going to do on it. Maybe it's the problems of the world. And we think about the news and all of the conflicts that we see around the world. And we wonder, what's going to happen with all this stuff? And then there's the times where we create our own distractions. We were out too late on a Saturday night. We're just concerned about the plans that we have for Sunday dinner. Or sometimes we come and we just aren't sure that we really care what God has to say to us this day. And my guess is that for every one of us in this room, those things have applied at some point. And part of the work is of coming and listening for God's word is to look at our own hearts and say, is my heart good soil? Can God take his truth and plant it deep in us so that he shapes and fashions us in his likeness by that word? So what are we supposed to think about Eutychus? Well, some people are pretty hard on him. I was reading through Matthew Henry, who's an early 18th century commentator, who's a British pastor whose commentary is still used quite widely today. And he's pretty hard on Eutychus. His argument is that Eutychus' death is kind of God's sign of a sign of God's judgment on anyone who falls asleep in church. Well, okay, wow. Pretty rough. Personally, I think I'm more with John Calvin on this one. It's a good place to stand, by the way. Calvin, when he writes about this text, he says, "I see no reason why some condemn the young man so strongly. For what's strange about his struggling with sleep at the dead of night and then finally giving in?" You know, sometimes our struggle to hear is understandable. But if it becomes a dominant pattern in our lives, or in our church life, or in our denomination, then we need to ask ourselves, is there something that is keeping us from being wide awake for God's word? And I ran across a website recently that described some of a few steps, offered a few suggestions of things that we can do to help maximize the benefit of listening to a sermon. A couple of the suggestions it offered: first, prepare yourself to listen. You know, we sang that song earlier, "Speak, O Lord," right? How do we make that our prayer as we come to worship? It doesn't have to be a long prayer even. Maybe it's just as we walk through the doors of the church, or maybe even earlier than that, as we get into our vehicles to come here on a Sunday morning. Lord, speak today. I want to hear you. You know, maybe we admit to God all these things that we're distracted about. Maybe we admit that we didn't even prepare ourselves. We let ourselves be more distracted than we need to be. But to say to Lord, but I want to hear from you. That's why I'm coming. Second, pray for the pastor. I served 18 years in congregational ministry. I can't tell you how many times I was encouraged by the fact that somebody said to me, would say to me at some point, either on a Sunday morning or at a visit during the week, you know, Pastor, I pray for your sermons regularly. I pray for you, yes, as a person, but I pray for your sermons, that God would help what you're saying make sense to us. You know, there are times where pastors have distractions in their lives too, and they're trying to fit sermon preparation into a busy week, and sometimes the words just don't come out the way that we want them to. Paul actually requests this in Colossians 4. He says to the Colossians, pray for us that God may open a door for our message. And I figure if Paul can ask for prayers for his preaching, it's okay for the rest of us to ask for prayers for our pastors too. Third, if we truly believe that we're going to hear from God in the preaching of the word, then we should make efforts to attend worship. And I know there's things that come up, and life is hard and distracting. There's all sorts of things that demand our attention, and the world around us is not encouraging anymore the gathering of believers. But there's something about this time that hearing the word together and being able to say, how do we apply what God is saying to our life as a church? How do we apply what God is saying to our life as a denomination? This is an important time. The value of coming together and saying, this word focuses us. And then finally, find ways to follow up on the sermon during the week, to understand it, to apply it in your life. And this could be all sorts of different things, right? Maybe for you, it's your personal devotions. And you write down something, just maybe it's one phrase or one verse or one trigger to remind you of something that you heard in the Sunday sermon, so that on Tuesday morning when you're doing your devotions or Wednesday evening, you remember what you were talking about on Sunday. Or maybe it's sending yourself a little reminder to pop up in your cell phone Thursday afternoon. So that as you're going to work, you're going from one thing to the other, you say to yourself, oh yeah, there was that message that I heard on Sunday. How does the grace of Christ apply in this moment? How do we prepare ourselves so that we're equipped to think about what God's word is doing in our lives? Now, these are things that tend to grow on us as we mature in our Christian life. I had talked to somebody a while back who told me that as a college student, they would remember going to church on occasion, and they weren't really that impressed with the pastor. In their minds, he was kind of boring. His sermons wandered. He was kind of hard to listen to sometimes. And this person said, you know, one week I was sitting there, and it dawned on me, I wasn't really there because I wanted to hear the pastor. I was there because I was expecting that God would say something through his word. It wasn't the pastor's word, it was God's word I was looking for. And they said something, even in that realization, something changed. When I realized that I wasn't really there for the pastor, I was there to hear something from God, suddenly the pastor's sermons got way better. I don't know what it was. That's not to excuse poor preaching, but for this person, a new perspective changed the way that they heard fairly ordinary sermons. Now, one of the things we need to remember about the sermon is that it's not just an interaction between a speaker and hearers. If both the speaker and the hearer are serious about the work that God is doing through his word and his Holy Spirit, then we ought to expect God to show up in the sermon and to stay awake to witness his power. Now, this is pretty literal in the text that we read this morning. Paul stops in the middle of the sermon, and he goes down, and he raises a dead man, and then, as if he didn't get the message that maybe a sermon was going on too long, he goes back up and talks until morning. Not quite sure how that works, but Paul, didn't you get it the first time? People are dying in your sermons. I don't really foresee raising the dead being a big part of my ministry. Maybe that's just because I don't have a big enough imagination. I don't know. But I do remind myself when I step into the pulpit that I expect the Word of God, as it is understood and applied in our lives, to speak into marriages, to bring healing there, to free sinners from guilt, to breathe a new sense of mission for God in the work that we all do every day during the week, into our life as students, or our life as employees, or our life as retired people, to help each other speak to one another with grace and truth. I believe what God says about His Word in Isaiah 55 that we read earlier, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. And when I stand in the pulpit, and when I think about the work that God is doing across the Christian Reformed Church, I trust that His Spirit is at work to make Jesus known in some way that either makes new or renews our trust in Him. I try to carry the same attitude into the pew, and I've had more opportunity to do that in the last few months, sitting there with my family and thinking to myself, what is God saying, not just to me, but to all of us? And how do we make that make sense? And I would hope that as congregations and as a denomination, we have the same sense of excitement and anticipation as we wait for God to speak to us. The same God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead by His power. The same God who brought Eutychus, poor Eutychus, back to life. And by His word of grace, breaks the power of sin and the power of death in your life and in mine. Now, I do realize that sometimes people are going to fall asleep in church. And on occasion, it'll probably happen when I'm preaching. Is that good? Yeah, probably not. But in some ways, I'd rather have people here, trying, struggling to hear the Word of God than saying, I'm too tired, I'm going to take a nap at home. And if Eutychus could fall asleep on the Apostle Paul, I think we can probably be a little understanding when it happens in our own communities, in our own circles. Now, don't take that as the church order guy for the CRC said it was okay to fall asleep in church, okay? Just to make that clear. But I think what we're all after is not just people who are physically present and physically awake in a congregation on a Sunday morning, but congregations and individuals and a denomination that is awake and alive to the word that God is speaking to the community of His people. And it excites me to think about the proclamation of the word as a community project. Pastor, congregation, the leaders of the church saying, where is God calling us to go, and how do we understand His grace that saves us? How do we understand that more clearly? And what does it empower us to do in the world around us? I'm inspired by the stories of individuals and families who find ways in the busyness of life to prepare themselves to listen well to the Word on Sundays. But most of all, I'm blown away by the promise that in the sermon, God shows up with His life-giving power so that we can go out from this place alive with the Word of God, alive with the power of Jesus, and comforted by the fact that death no longer has a hold on us, because of what Christ has done in His cross and His resurrection. It's amazing that God wants us to know Jesus and to learn how to apply the work of the risen Christ in our own lives. When we think about what happens here in church on Sunday, that should blow us away. And it should be no wonder then that the sermon is central to the church's understanding of God's work among us today. And that should be enough to keep us awake for the Word. Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing that You speak to us. And in some ways, it's amazing and it's sad that we don't pay as much attention as we probably should. But Lord, You promise to work with our weakness and to make us strong by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that You would wake us up, so that we can come to life in Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and be vigilant as we serve You and do Your work day by day. Help us, Lord, not to become so familiar with Your truth and Your plans in Scripture that we consider them commonplace or of little consequence. Open our eyes again and again so that the wonders of Your love and Your life carry us to ever greater spiritual heights. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.